Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and I'll read for you verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The title of my sermon this morning is going to be, Why Don't We Pray More? Why don't we pray more? And as we approach our passage this morning, I want to give you a fair warning. It's going to take a few weeks to actually get to verse 2. We're going to take one word from chapter 4, verse 2, the word prayer. And we're going to spend some time over the next several weeks honing in on the subject of prayer. I want us to grow in a greater appreciation of prayer, so that when we receive this command from God, devote yourselves to prayer, we will be well aware of what prayer is, what the benefits of prayer are, how prayer operates within the sovereignty of God, and how to begin and maintain a life of devoted prayer. I believe prayer is to be a massive part of the Christian life, mainly because of verses like this, devote yourselves to prayer. It's very rare to have the word devote in front of anything in the Bible. But it's here in Colossians 4:2, it's in Romans 12, and it's in his instructions there to be devoted to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It goes hand in hand with the knowledge and application of God's word. And prayer is one of the major themes of Scripture. And yet it plays far too small a part in the majority of Christians' lives. The majority of Christians pray far too little. But the goal of my approach to the subject of prayer is not to heap a bunch of conviction upon you for your prayerlessness. Though I'm not aware of anyone in this room that should not be convicted of by the command from Colossians 4:2 to devote yourselves to prayer. I think the call to pray from God brings a heavy conviction upon all of us. My goal is not to bring shame upon you, but rather I want to encourage all of us to become more faithful in our prayer lives. And so, to do that, I'm going to be leaning heavily upon what was entrusted to me from the prayer class that was required of me to take at the Master Seminary. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that I had to take the prayer class. It taught me more richly what prayer is. It taught me how to pray, how to pray for longer periods of time, what to pray for, and also, to my shame, how little I actually prayed. One of my memories from this semester was I had switched to from my job from Sherwin-Williams to my job to custodial at Grace Community Church. And it was during that semester that we had the Shepherd's Conference. And so I was on call for 16 hours a day of cleaning all around all the men that showed up for the Shepherd's Conference, which was a great blessing to get to be a part of. But in the middle of that week, part of the requirement of the prayer class was to sit or stand, but in an undistracted way, and pray for an entire hour. Anything less than an hour was a docking on your grade, which you started to learn very fast that the whole class was not around the grade, but around your growth and your love for the Lord and communing with Him. But nonetheless, when I got home at midnight and knew I had to be back there by 6 a.m., I thought, oh man, I am just not going to make it. And I regularly fell asleep all week in my prayer time that week. But I had the privilege of sitting under Dr. Jim Roskopf, and he was a professor of the Master Seminary from really the time, the beginning of the Master Seminary. He was a professor of John MacArthur when John MacArthur was in seminary, a professor at Talbot. It was said of Dr. Roskopf, he passed away last year in 2020, but it was said of Dr. Roskopf that he was the closest thing to heaven on earth. He was a man who passionately prayed. He was a man who passionately loved his wife, his daughters, the church, the students whom he taught. And most importantly, and most evidently, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ through the rigorous study of the Word of God and his devotion to prayer. Dr. Roskopf spent several hours a day in devoted prayer, often up to 5 hours at a time. And it wasn't because he had all the time in the world. He was a full-time professor. He had acquired 2 doctorates, a faithful member and teacher in his church, a prolific writer. In fact, he wrote a 4-volume commentary on all the prayers in Scripture and all the passages that talk about prayer and all the passages that allude to prayer. And he was a faithful lover of his wife. In fact, his wife was very sickly in the latter portion of his and her life and required much care from him, and which became the primary reason he stepped away from full-time teaching at the Master Seminary to care for his wife. I listened to his own wife say of him, "I don't mean to make it seem as if my husband was perfect, but God was the main focus of his life." He was a man who loved God so passionately that it drove him to spend his life on his knees before God. A reality that many of those who were closest to him expressed of him, especially of his wife. He was a prayer warrior in the truest sense of the phrase. And so I want us to sit at his feet, as it were, and glean from a small portion of his study of prayer. I'm not going to try to go through all of his class notes, the 230 pages worth. I'm not going to simply reteach his notes. But I want his notes to guide us in this topic. And so often the headings, the outlines and concepts are going to mostly come from him. In a time when plagiarism is plaguing the church, if you're following anything with the SBC and all that's going on, I'm not here to take credit for things that I'm going to set before you. I just want you to benefit from the truths that my faithful professor of prayer mined from his study. And so I want to give credit to whom credit is due. This is borrowed material, if you will. And so what I first want to address under this topic of prayer is why do we as Christians pray so little? And so the title of my message, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? For our time this morning, I want to set before you several reasons why we as Christians don't pray more. And again, I don't want this to be something that shames you, but rather that helps you to see clearly with what perhaps might be hindering you in your prayer life, so that you can address the issue honestly and rightly before God, and perhaps remove the veil and that has been keeping you from being more faithful in prayer. One of the main reasons God saved you is so that you would pray. One of the main purposes of your life as chosen of God is so that you would pray. You could look at that at John 14 and 15 and remember our time from Moses preaching through that. And so, over the next several weeks, I want to give you a greater appreciation of what God has called us to as the church. And here I say several reasons because I'm not sure how much I will get through. Dr. Roskopf had 29 reasons that he gave as to why Christians pray so little. So we're not going to go through all 29, but we're going to go through most of them. And so we're going to get through some of them today and some of them next Sunday, Lord willing. And then we'll go on to further topics in prayer as well. So, reasons why we pray so little. And you can write these down. And I would love for you to take the time this next week sitting through and asking yourself before God, are these some areas in my life that hinder me from being more faithful in the ministry of prayer? Number one, and probably the number one reason our prayer is hindered is because of sin. Dr. Roskopf states that sin dulls, deadens, dims, dries, discourages, and diminishes God in our lives. When sin is muddying the water of our lives, it's hard to see clearly who God is. How often has sin hindered us from having an effective prayer life in one way or another? And I've said this before and I've heard others say it. Sin cannot thrive in a vibrant prayer life. Neither can a vibrant prayer life thrive in a life of sin. Sin and prayer do not go hand in hand. You're either doing one or the other, in one sense. There are many ways that sin can hinder us. One way that sin can keep you from a faithful prayer life is by the sin of omission. Not doing what you are told to do. You have the sin of commission, where God tells us what not to do, and we do that very thing he tells us not to do. And then the sin of omission, where we're commanded what to do, and we don't do it. Like, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I know we all pray, but are we devoted to prayer? We're going to dig into that word over the next few weeks. Are we devoted to prayer? Another way that sin can hinder us is that if there's sin in our lives, there's like this spiritual ceiling that sits above us as we bring our requests to God. I think of Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18, where the psalmist who is talking about prayer expresses, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That means if you have known sin in your life that is unconfessed, undealt with, not just unconfessed and undealt with before God, but unconfessed and undealt with to those whom you also sinned, if you've got sin in your heart, God is intentionally not listening to you. One specific way that that happens is in the area of husbands and wives. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where Peter tells husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And he tells them to do that so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you're not doing the very things that God has called you to do, and you know it, you're not dealing with it, that will impair your prayer life. You'll wonder, man, why am I so distracted? Why does it seem as if God is not listening to me? Oh, why does it seem like I'm so distant from God? Sin can keep us from wanting to approach God. In Psalm 32, you see David talking about the blessing of forgiveness, but when he kept silent about his sin, the way that it impacted his body, but he didn't want to go to God with his sin. He knew he had committed adultery. He knew he had committed murder. He knew he was lying and being deceitful. But he kept silent about his sin. Think of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is chasing them. In other words, when there's something going on inside of your heart, you don't want to come and stand in the holy presence of God. It exposes that too much. Have you ever been around somebody who challenges you spiritually? You know, you go and you spend time with them and you walk away and it's like, man, I need to be more faithful in this, 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 and this. I have people like that in my life. And oftentimes, when there's sins going on, or when I've not been as faithful as I should in my life and pursuing especially things like prayer and honoring God and being focused upon disciplining myself for the purpose of godliness, and I go around somebody like that, it's like, oh man, I don't want to really be near them because I'm really seeing what's going on in my life and my heart. Well, the same thing can happen to us in prayer. Sin hinders us. So perhaps you have some hidden sin in your life that only God sees. And because you won't deal with it in the way you know you need to, you're missing out on a rich and deep communion with your holy and loving God and Savior. And one of the key purposes, God made you His. Another sin that can keep you from prayer is maybe you simply have an outright anger towards God. For what He has allowed or brought into your life, and so you avoid Him in your sin. Maybe you wouldn't express it like that, you know, just angry at God, or maybe you would. But maybe there's some issue where you are discontent with what God has placed in your life, and so it hinders your prayer life. If that's you, if you know exactly what I'm talking about and that is presently what's going on in your own heart, in your own life, there's a very simple and gracious cure for that God has given to us. And it's in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking to believers in that passage. It's a parental sort of forgiveness. It's a relational sort of forgiveness. Yes, if you're in Christ, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven in a judicial sense, meaning you stand right before God for all eternity. He'll save you despite your sinfulness because of Christ. But relationally, fellowship-wise with God, your sin can hinder you. And so if you have sin that you know is going on in your heart, you can go to Him. And you can bank on the promise in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, He will forgive you. If you do have sin in your life, and you say that you don't, well, then you have a greater problem because then you're calling God a liar and His truth is not in you. So go to Him. Run to the Lord. He's got this ready inclination towards those who are His to shine His mercy upon you. Deal with your sin. Pause and take a moment and pray and ask Him to forgive you. Number two, another reason we pray so little is that we're too busy. We're just too busy. Have you ever used the phrase, I haven't had the time, or I just don't have the time, or I have too much going on right now? I had the privilege of hanging out with a Navy SEAL a couple weeks ago. I don't know if he was a believer. He talked about God, but he also used profanity, so I wasn't clear as to whether or not he loved Christ. But when we sat down at the end of the session of his training of these men and this woman, he had been a SEAL for 19 years, a faithful man of loving his wife, a really cool guy to talk to. And the topic was, are there any good excuses? And it was no. There are no good excuses. But he honed in on this one. I don't have the time. He's like, God has given us all the same amount of time. You all have 24 hours in a day. You all have the same amount of time. We all have the same amount of time. So whatever you choose to do with it is on you. And so, whenever we use that phrase, it could be a true reality for some of you, right? You might be too busy. That's probably true. But not because it just happens to be that way. And just happens to you, as if you didn't play a role in what things are filling up your schedule or your time. Some people are simply too busy to sit down and worship God for who he is and what he has done in their lives. Been there. Because they have not learned to say no to lesser things. Sometimes we think we just have to do it all. or we just fill our lives with so many meaningless things. And so some of us may have to ask ourselves the blunt question, am I saying that I am too busy for God? Martha and Mary provide us with some great insight into this in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, where Martha is rebuked in a gentle, loving way by the Lord for all of her busy preparations for him. Luke 10, verse 38, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him, that's Christ, into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Now that goes hand in hand in prayer. In that sense in particular, she's listening to God. It's like you sitting down and opening up your Bible and reading it and understanding it correctly. She's sitting at the feet of her Lord. She's communing with the Lord. But Martha, notice the contrast there in verse 40, was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Perhaps a little manipulation going on in her tone. I don't know. Then tell her to help me. It's interesting. She calls him master and then commands him to do something. We do that, right? But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. But one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She sat at the feet of Christ. She communed with her Lord. Now, this passage is not saying that just forget all your responsibilities and just go read your Bible and pray all the time. We're not monks. We aren't. That's not what God has called us to do. But what we do learn, at least one practical thing that we can take from this story, is that perhaps time with our Savior takes precedence over other important things. And so maybe we should choose time with him first before we go about our busy days. Now, I'm not advocating that you have to do it in the morning. a devoted time of prayer doesn't have to just be in the morning. You can establish your schedule in whatever way best fits, really. There will be some sacrifice involved, I'm sure. There's things that we have to cut out of our lives to do the most important things. Maybe your most wide awake time is at 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night. Do that. Maybe your most wide awake time is after lunch or right before lunch or during lunch or whatever it might be. Finding time to sit at the feet of Christ. Isn't it heart-wrenching to think about how little we pause to acknowledge the one who not only has given us this new day and our next breath, but who has also brought about the salvation of our souls for all eternity? And we're talking about the God who initiated a relationship with sinners like you and me. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an incredible, rich thing that the God set his affection upon us in eternity past. And yet at times, and I'm guilty of this, we take so little time to acknowledge him. And he's not going to give us a command to do something that he would not then give us the time to do it either. If he tells us to devote ourselves to prayer, it's because he knows we can through the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And the to devote ourselves to prayer implies time. He's given us all the time we need to do it. We need to be faithful to do it. Another thing that hinders us, of all things, can be Christian service or serving the Lord. Serving the church. I'm so thankful for my time at the Master Seminary. This was one of the things that they honed in on all the time. Almost every chapel, men who had been at seminary, been in the pastorate, come back, preach to us and say, now listen, you're going to be tempted to neglect what is most important, which is your time with the Lord in constant prayer and devotion to him. You're going to be tempted to substitute communing with the Lord with just exegesis and writing sermons. Don't do it. Don't take all the demands that are going on in the church and take those as your all your calling in life. No, you need to be able to say no and sit at the feet of Christ yourself. And yet, myself at times and other men who I knew, I would watch busy themselves with everything at seminary. And all the studies, I mean, we're sitting in 30 hours a week, having 30 hours of homework, plus jobs, plus ministry, plus families. I'm not here to boast, I'm just saying there were a lot of hats that we were wearing at that time, and something's got to give. And too often, it was our time in prayer. One of the ways I kind of know this is because, now I'm not, this may sound a little self-righteous, and I'll talk about that in a second, because I did struggle with this at times. We had this time at early in the morning on Tuesdays and Thursdays before class that was designed by our dean of men and administrator for a time of prayer for the men, where we could come together and pray. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who didn't make it to that was not praying or not being faithful and not being devoted to prayer or anything like that. But one day, the leadership, student body leadership, was able to get Paul Washer to come and share with us on a life of prayer. And our group of 20 went to about 150 on one morning. Now again, I don't know all their motives, so hear me. There were moments when I had to not even go into the prayer time because of my own self-righteousness, thinking, oh man, I'm here and others aren't, and all that stuff, that sin that was so readily there at any moment. But I think the issue a lot of times was, I just didn't make the time. Something else was more important. Something else was more important than to commune with the Lord in prayer. If you were to look at the church at large, two main things plague it. A lack of prayer and a lack of evangelism. Well, people are trying to reach out to people, but not with the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. The lack of prayer and evangelism at the church at large is often the most neglected ministries in a local church. And Jesus said in John 15:5, remember, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing apart from me. So all the busyness that can take place and all the Christian service, even me standing up here and declaring to you the word of God, can be nothing and accomplish nothing apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. And a part of abiding in Christ is not only time in the word, but in prayer. And that's the context you have of John 15 there. Number four. Another hindrance is self-sufficiency. So sin can hinder you. Being too busy can hinder you. Christian service. Number four, self-sufficiency. Prayerlessness reveals a heart of self-sufficiency. Because prayer is the best way to demonstrate our dependence upon God. It's like the child that won't ask for help for something that clearly they cannot do on their own, while the parent patiently stands by waiting for them to realize their need. And it's easy growing up in a country like America where we have all our needs and most of our wants so readily available. It's easy not to recognize how much we actually need, how desperate we actually are. Hardest place probably right now to preach the gospel is here, especially in our community, where men and women think they're okay simply because they say, I love God and I love my country and I love guns. But by my own, bootstraps and by my own ability, I get out there and I work hard all day and we have what we have. And I praise God for farmers and I praise God for all of you who work hard. But we only can do that because of God. And it only glorifies Him if we do it in humble dependence upon Him. And so we need Him. Again, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said in John 15:5. We are dependent beings. Even Adam and Eve, when they were created and placed in the garden, God provided everything they needed, both physically and spiritually. His word. They were supposed to depend upon His word, but they didn't. They didn't. God created us, God saved us, and God sustains us. Prayer is befitting of such needy creatures as ourselves. We need to understand our need. And so too often we either don't recognize our need because of some sort of spiritual blindness, or we won't push the pause button in our lives to humble ourselves before the Lord as you know you need to. So sometimes it's just self-sufficiency. Pride keeps us from prayer. Number five, I promise my goal is encouragement. A lack of love for the Lord. A lack of love for the Lord. John chapter 14, a verse that God used to bring about regeneration in my life, to save me. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is as black and as white as it gets, right? That's really, really, really clear. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. How do you know if you love God? If you love Christ, if you keep His commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 31, Jesus demonstrates a perfect example of this, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Then he says, get up, let us go from here. I love the Father so much that I do exactly what he has commanded me. You get to John 15, and he gives his final I am statement, and you can go back and listen to Moses' sermon on this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine, you are the branches, he tells his disciples. And he says, if anyone does not abide in me, after in verse 6, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So you have the word and prayer right here. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you keep in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God has given us, Christ has given us his commands so that we might have joy and joy to the fullest in obeying those commands. And part of that is prayer. Perhaps you have set your affections upon the things of this world rather than on Christ. You know, it is true that we spend the time doing what we want to do. It just is that way. We do what we want to do. And if your life is characterized by prayerlessness, you got to ask something about your heart. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to spend time with him? Now, I know it's hard, and sometimes feelings don't always align, right? Maybe you have a set prayer time, and that prayer time comes up, and you're like, I got this, this, and this I got to do. Or, you know, you don't feel like it sometimes. What do you do at that moment? What you could do is this. God, please forgive me for my desires not being aligned with your will. For wanting so many things that are less than you. Forgive me for not having a desire to come and spend time with you. And help me, Lord, as I approach the throne of grace and spend this devoted, allotted amount of time in your word and in prayer, help me to do it in such a way that would bring you glory so that I might get close to you. See if there's any sin in my life. Show me if there's any offensive way. I need to know what's going on inside my heart. But sometimes it's just that we don't love Jesus enough. That's so true. And we're not talking about the mushy, gushy, you know, thing that you're going to hear on K-Love and other Christian radio where it's like, am I singing to Jesus or am I singing to my girlfriend? I don't know. No, we're talking about real, devoted, focused, filled in your mind with the truth of God's word, love for Christ, affection for him. Where the feelings come alongside because you've trained your heart to love Christ. Maybe though you're a pilgrim in this world, you're living as if this is your only home. Ryle put it that way. Which really propels us into the next reason why we pray so little. Number 6, things. Stuff. Things can hinder us. We allow different things to rob us of adequate time to grow in a vibrant prayer life. Things can squeeze God right out of our lives at times. Too much work, too much sleep, too much TV, too many hobbies, too much exercise, too much fun or entertainment. You can throw all sorts of stuff into that category, right? We have all the toys and all the fun and all the world that we have at our disposal a lot of times. Too many commitments. It's okay to turn off your phone once in a while and ponder the glories of God and praise Him for who He is. And we need to do that from time to time. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In other words, align your life around the reign of Christ, where Christ has finished His work and has accomplished your salvation, where He rules and reigns. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You get this present focus on Christ right there, and this future focus on Christ in that verse. But everything's all about Christ. It's like what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All he wants is Christ. And so for him, it doesn't matter whether he's alive or whether he's dead. He gets to be with Christ. But sometimes, it is amazing, and I'm talking about myself in this. We get these things that have almost no value in them at times. And it's like, we latch onto them. And we make them our goal of the day. It's like we discipline our lives around the purpose of football or around the purpose of hobbies. You know, we still spend some time with the Lord, but you know, we got this one thing that we're going to go do today. And so everything wraps around that one thing. Have you ever done that before where you have this big plan set up and you've got all this excitement going on and you're like, we're going to go do this, and then all this stuff happens to interrupt it and you don't get to go do it? And you get all angry? It's because we love it too much. It's because we love it too much. You're only angry because you're not getting what you want. That happens. So we confess our sin to the Lord and ask Him for His help, that we would align our hearts rightly to Him, that we would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and let all this other stuff that we need be added unto us, so things can squeeze God right out of our lives. Number 7, sometimes we can maybe give this excuse, not much alone time, not much alone time. Maybe you have kids. They're all young or something. Or they're in all stages of life. And it's like, I just got lots of stuff going on. And all my time is eaten up by children. Maybe you're a faithful wife and mother, which means that the whole world is demanded of you basically 24/7, right? you want to go to bed, but your baby's crying, so you got to get up and feed the baby and take care of the baby. And then, you know, maybe you need to get up a little earlier. Maybe you need to stay up a little later. I don't know. Maybe you have some laziness going on. Maybe you spend a couple hours watching TV in a week when you don't have to do that, right? Or maybe, have you ever asked your husband to sit down with you and help you carve out some time for you to be able to be alone with God? To say, you know what? Okay. I really need time with the Lord. I want to be faithful to all the things that God has given to me, especially my kids and you. So, is there a time where we could work together once a day throughout this week where maybe you could hang out with the kids and I could go be alone with the Lord? Have you ever scheduled like that with your spouse? I'm guilty of expressing to my beautiful, wonderful bride, all right, here's what I'm going to do today. And it normally does involve, hey, I'm going to go, this is the time I'm going to go pray, this is the time I'm going to go do this, this is the time I'm going to go do that. I forget to say, hey, actually, you know what? When would you like to do your time with the Lord so that I can be there and make sure you can have uninterrupted time to the best of our ability? There are so many ways to find time alone. It just might take some real effort. And Jesus gives us the best example of this. There was definitely no one busier than Jesus. Like in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Where the news about him continued to spread. Verse 15, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself, emphatic here, making the decision. And we know that what he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, right? From other passages. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. All these demands of ministry crowding in on him. I mean, there are times when he's being touched by the people that are around him and the crowds are squeezing in and he still goes and gets away to pray. He would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Got to plan it. Got to make it more important than other things. We'll close with this last one, number 8. And it's much like number 5, so there's a little bit of repetition here, but we want to hone in on this because I think oftentimes this is actually where it's at. Number 8 is indifference to God. So that can be similar to lack of love for Christ. Often we go about our lives like practical atheists, just doing what needs to be done. What we want to do with little or no recognition of God. We do the exact opposite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably have that up somewhere where you see it every day, but you kind of see it and you get used to it and it's here and there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's the type of thing that helps us become better stewards of our time and our money, right? Okay, I'm going to pause. Is this really what God desires most for me to use this way? This is especially where the word and prayer go hand in hand, because you need to grow in your knowledge of God in order to adore him more. Listen, we live in a time where great theological richness sits literally at our fingertips. Theologians of the past and of the present who have mined the depth of scriptures for us and who have written tremendous things about Christ, and they've gotten it right and they've told us who Jesus is in the depth of who he is. And you can sit and glean, and you can learn, and you can grow. And I tell you, you know this, right? Remember the first time you finally submitted to the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God and salvation? And your mind is just blown. You mean God chose me to be saved? You mean before the world began, God chose us in him? And all of a sudden, this deep understanding of the greatness and the glory of God overwhelmed you, and you started living a little bit more holy than you did before? You remember it was like being born again all over again. Steve Lawson used to say that. That is so true. Because once you get a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of God, you just want to be with him. You just want to be with him. Right, Moses? Show me your glory. And what does God do? He reveals himself through words. He declares some of his attributes, some of his perfections. And it literally changed the complexion on Moses' face. Do you know God like that? Have you mined all that there is to know about Christ? Have you allotted time in your lives to say, okay, here's what I was taught about Jesus saying, I am. And then the rest of the week, you take time to dive into what was preached to you from our faithful pastor Moses. You guys love the Bible. That's one of the greatest privileges about being one of the elders here. You guys love the Bible. But yet we all still struggle to let it be first in our lives. When was the last time you simply enjoyed God? You just enjoyed Him. I'm not talking about, you get on Facebook, you can see a lot of different things, and some people from my past saying, you know, God was just so romantic today. He sat me out in this field, and it started to snow, and I just had this time with God, and it was, you know, it was just me and Him, and no. That's weird. that's not what I'm talking about. True delight. True satisfaction, true glorying in Him. Now, you could go to the mountains and say, wow, look at what God has made and glory in His creation. You absolutely can. But what I'm saying is, do you know Him? And does the knowledge of Him bring you true satisfaction? It's like Psalm 37:4. Maybe you don't want to pray because you have not really delighted yourself in the Lord. In Psalm 37:4, some of you know this verse, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, you're going to get some health, wealth, and prosperity people saying, yeah, if you want that Corvette, you know, if you want that new house, if you want the best life that you could have right now, just delight yourself in the Lord. As Wiersbe put it, this is not a promise for those who want things, but rather want more of God in their lives. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is an incredible statement. It's really emphatic. You yourself make certain that you find your satisfaction, your delight, your pleasure in Yahweh Himself. A little bit about the term Lord there, all capitalized. It's the word Yahweh. It's the name of God, Yahweh. It would be His covenant-keeping name. It's often used in relation to His covenant-keeping promises to the nation of Israel. It would be like His most personal name. You want to be close to Him? Yahweh is who you address. And He says, delight yourself in Yahweh. That's personal. Take your pleasure in Yahweh. Let God be your joy, knowing more of who He is through His word. Choose to love God more than anything else. And we can do that because of truths like 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. God set His affection upon us in eternity past. And when He did that work of change in our lives, that regenerating work to save us, to turn our hearts, to trust in Him, to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, and to enter into a right relationship with Him, through the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His perfect life, His death, satisfying the wrath of God, and His burial and His resurrection, all of that, when you repented of your sins and trusted in Him because of God's work in your life, you now have been given the ability to love God first, to love God more, to actually love God at all. Do you derive your pleasure in this life, your happiness, your satisfaction from Yahweh Himself? It's amazing that we have to be told to rejoice in the Lord always. Be happy in Christ. Is your affection for God in this life? It's like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 7, where he expresses that, you know, everything is like garbage, and a real strong word. Dung, manure, everything is like garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. Is that true in your life? Perhaps you need to stir your affections afresh by carving out some time to look at God more closely in His Word, and then at least the prayer of praise will flow from your lips. Prayerlessness reveals a heart issue. It's not exterior. And so I challenge you this week. If you need to be more devoted to prayer, and we're going to talk about that a lot more, but if you find yourself knowing, I need to be more devoted to prayer, then I challenge you just to carve out some time this week and next as we go through these reasons that hinder us, to get alone with God and pinpoint for yourself what it is exactly that keeps you from being more faithful in your prayer life. What's keeping you from having a closer walk with God? If you're like me, you might see that it's a little bit of all those things. And so you need to do some real heart work before the Lord and ask Him for His help, because there's nothing greater than communing with Him. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for men and women who have gone before us and taught us things like prayer. I pray, oh God, as we go through these truths over the next several weeks, if You would give us even another day, that we would become a church that is faithful in prayer. That all that we would learn would be grasped and held on to. And that we would be a church that knows You and loves to be with You in our lives personally, corporately. We want, when we receive the command, devote yourselves to prayer, we want to obey that, God. So give us a greater appreciation of the ministry of prayer. Shape our hearts and our lives so we can honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.